the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Blessed feast. We're still rejoicing to the icon in the middle of this glorious feast of the Lord's Ascension, which was a busy week this week, and of course, it's harder in the midweek because we work and school and such. But I would encourage you to really be attentive. This is a natural time to kind of get a little lazy in the spiritual life, summertime, all these kind of things, of course. But the world wants to steal back the time we gave in Lent in some ways and steal our joy. So let's renew our effort to renew these weekday feasts and the Saturday night vespers. The more this happens, the more we can rejoice. Because unlike school, it's like school's out. No, this summer is a glorious time in the church. We're getting ready next week for one of the greatest feasts of the whole church year, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So right now, we're in this beautiful time. We've gone from the resurrection of Pascha, Holy Easter, to those 40 glorious days, to the now even greater, the Ascension. Our Lord in His human flesh, after His preaching and teaching, appearing to many, He left His disciples to see the icon on a cloud. You know, He came humbly, the Father said. He came humbly, you know, like in a manger. And when He came in on Palm Sunday, He came on a donkey. But the Father say He won't come back the same way. He will come in glory. The same way He ascended, we say in the hymn, Thou hast ascended in glory, O Christ. So He ascended in glory. And the same way He ascended is the same way He will come again when He comes in the second coming. No longer the humble child, right, of Bethlehem, but the living God-man, fully God and fully man. And the apostles were encouraged. They were encouraged, and they were waiting for what? In these 10 days between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost, they'd seen the risen Christ. They heard His promises. Now He's risen from the dead. And He says, oh, wait. Power from on high will come upon you. The Comforter will come. He will lead you into all knowledge. And so they're waiting and anticipating. And we should be doing the same thing. Right? So we're going to be at barbecues. We're going to be at things. Glory to God. But we have to also, it's just early Christians, not just then, but for 2,000 years in the Holy Orthodox Church, they were prayerfully awaiting the Feast of Pentecost. Because the next Sunday on Pentecost, we're not just going to go, let's remember this really cool event 2,000 years ago and have a pretty church. No. We're entering into that reality, that day of Holy Pentecost, which happens to each of us, by the way, in our baptism. We baptized a little baby yesterday, little Anuphrius, beautiful baptism. And at the baby's personal Pentecost, the same thing happens to each of us when we're baptized into the Holy Orthodox Church. Receive the Holy Spirit. And our whole life, St. Seraphim says, should be the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? I already have it. I'm already baptized and chrismated in the church. No. A seed is planted. A potential is given. And our whole life should be spent through the life of the church. Repentance, ascesis, prayer, fasting, repentance, confession, to water that seed so the Holy Spirit becomes our entire life. And not like a Pentecostal or sentimental, like, oh, I'm really feeling the Spirit right now. Like, you hear that? Right? No, that's going to be flaky feelings. It's something much deeper. Spirituality is much deeper than sentimentality. It's the living God Himself coming into a person and becoming the main focus of their whole life. The apostles were waiting for this, and I would encourage all of us to be prayerfully waiting in our morning, evening prayers, and how we interact with people, and our coming to the church services, getting so excited. I want you to be even more excited for next Sunday, for next weekend, as you were for Pascha, because the Father say it's greater. What do you mean greater? The Lord comes, the living God Himself, humbles Himself, teaches us how to live. You want to know how to live? Read the Gospel. Read the Gospel every day. Know the commandments of God. Live those commandments. He established His church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. The Orthodox Church, and the gates will never prevail against it. The Jews couldn't stomp it out. The Roman Empire couldn't stomp it out. The atheists and the Bolsheviks couldn't stamp it out. Nothing can stamp it out. No suffering. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, St. Paul says. That's so encouraging. And then He glorified Himself in His holy passion and His resurrection, showing that death doesn't have to be the common fear of this world anymore. It rules this world and rules fearful, anxious people. People are fearful and anxious everywhere. They might seem confident on TV. They're a mess. The world's a mess. One man I was listening to recently said, mankind decided they were going to use technology and progress to conquer nature and God, and to find comfort. Well, now they've done it. They've conquered nature. You can be as lazy as can be. Technology's great. and we're nothing. We're more anxious, more upset, more depressed, more medicated. True progress, huh? The fathers say the only real progress is progress in life in God. God-likeness, humility, love, peace that can't be taken from you. Not this fragile peace. So don't listen to the blind of the world. The world's going to, as my grandfather would say, hell in a handbasket. It's going. Look. Right? It's going. Look at the wars and the terrible things and the shootings. They're commonplace. I asked some kids here about the shooting the other day in Texas, and they're like, what, another one? Right? This is the world we live in. And that's why you have to be an Orthodox Christian who's serious. Your prayers matter. Whether you don't do your prayers or not, I think you often think, well, what does it matter? I'm just going to pray. No, it has way more effect than you think. That's just on you and you feeling peaceful and all. No. Because that's like plugging in so you're connected with Christ. And if you're connected with Christ, then at least one part of the body of humanity is also connected to Christ. And holiness is contagious in this messed up, screwed up world. Very messed up. But you know what? Let it come. Bring it on. The darker the world gets, as the scriptures say, it's not going to get better. There's not going to be utopia. You need to know this, brothers and sisters. We're not conspiracy theorists, but look. Look what's happening. Look what's happening in the Middle East. Look what's happening all over. Look what's happening in Turkey. I'm not a politician. I don't even vote. Look. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. But we shouldn't be like, oh gosh, it's going to get worse. Bring it on. We're Christians. Governments come and go. Countries come and go. The church remains. I've never waited in a bread line. I've never suffered like our brothers and sisters suffered in communism and Orthodox countries. But they made it. Russia made it. Whatever you hear about in the news about Russia, you know, and I'm not a political, I'm telling you, there's going to be more churches there in the next year than there was before the Bolshevik Revolution. How beautiful is that? That the faith of people fought back the extinction of God from their society. Right? So we shouldn't be afraid. I don't know how dark it gets. We should be afraid if all your happiness comes from worldly happiness. And if, you know, as long as your job's going to always be great and as long as things are good, if that's where your happiness comes from, then you should be worried. But if we're Christians, did you hear that hymn today for Pentecost? I can barely chant it without crying. Crying out, O Lord, you cry out to those who love you. I am with you and no one can be against you. No one. So if Christ is with us and that's our life, then nothing can be against us. You know, we can handle anything. A prison camp, a lost job, whatever it is, whatever it might be. We can bear it. But how often are we living that way? That's why it's so important. People have told me recently, oh, the church is growing. I'm kind of feeling disconnected. How do we feel connected? By prayer. By living the Orthodox life. I can't do that for you. No one can do it for you. Be a person of prayer in your icon corner. Come to the services. You think Sunday's really busy? Come on Saturday night and experience that intimate prayer. Or almost every day we have service in the church. Don't feel distant from your brothers and sisters and the life and say it's someone else's fault. Come to church. Come to the services. Make your home a beautiful place of prayer and icons and read the gospel and stop watching TV so much and stop being worried and paranoid. Start fasting instead of gluttony. It's not rocket science. The apostles weren't smarter than us. They maybe were, in fact, dumber by worldly standards. They just wanted to be healed. Right? They were simple, humble, sinful people like us, the apostles. And on the day of Pentecost, they became lions for the faith. And the same thing is given, that ability is given to each of us Christians. But do we want it? Are we prayerfully preparing this next week's feast? Or is our mind on totally other things? You know, by the way, it's fine to be thinking about your project at work next week, or the finishing of school, or this fun thing you're going to do. That's fine. That should be below your prayers every day and thinking of Christ. And how I can love more. How can I, you should get up every morning as Christians and say, how can I love this person who irritates me more? How can I love my family more? How can I think of Christ more and the Mother of God and the saints? That's what we have to do. And if we don't, no wonder we're depressed. And it's not hard. Just start. Just try. Just do it. Fall and get up and it changes you. Take this week and say, I am going to be prayerfully waiting and praying. Even if you never pray and you're lazy, pray every morning, every night. In your Orthodox prayer book. Keep the fast of the church to ask on Wednesday and Friday. Come to church more if you're bored in the week. Shut the TV off and read the gospel. Read spiritual books. And in 1 week, you would see a change. And you would come to next weekend service, Saturday night, the Holy Vespers, and the Sunday, and you will have a different perspective on life. The world is sucking our time, brothers and sisters, our energy, our attention.
so hard to stay focused in the spiritual. I know it for me too.
But I can't tell you when you just put the phone down or put the computer down and you just be with Him. He's not far. God is not far from us. It's we who are far from Him, the Holy Fathers say. Today's Gospel is one of my favorite Gospels in answering this question. How can we be close to God? I want to believe what you're saying, Father Justin, but I mean, how do I go from like wanting to be orthodox and be serious to actually tasting the fruits and knowing God? It's exactly in the Gospel. The promise is so beautiful. This is my single favorite passage in the whole Gospels. This is what made me a Christian in college. When Christ says, "And this is eternal life." Okay, my ears perk up. I want eternal life. I'm sick of the hell of this world sometimes. I want eternal life. I want paradise. How do I get it? And the person who decides, the living God is telling us in this sentence, that they know thee. What is eternal life? To know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So eternal life isn't necessarily some place. If you know Him and you're with Christ, that's paradise. So eternal life is to know Him. But the West takes this to mean like here, this kind of knowing. No. Like, I know Jesus, I read this, yeah, I believe in this in a philosophy, yeah. And then your whole life isn't changed. That's not what He's talking about. To know thee. This is eternal life, to know God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not as we make God up on our own, but as God reveals Himself to us. That's what we're celebrating, the Feast of the Holy Trinity next week. Pentecost is the Feast of the Holy Trinity, that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's a mystery. Do we penetrate the mysteries of God? No. Do we know everything about Him? No. But He's revealed a little bit about who He is. And why has God revealed these little tidbits about Himself? So we can know Him, the true God, and taste eternal life. We have this icon in the middle here, and there's also an icon of the Holy Fathers we often put out. That's what this Sunday is dedicated, the Sunday of the Holy Fathers. And you hear that a lot in the Orthodox Church. Holy Fathers, Holy Fathers. Who were these guys? These were the holy bishops and the saints of the Church who throughout the 2,000 years have maintained the faith so that we have it, have kept the medicine of the hospital unadulterated so that we and our kids and grandkids to the end of time can receive and have the living body of Christ without it being changed and distorted. And people have tried. Especially today we remember the fathers of the first ecumenical council, which of course was gathered, right? Very, very, very important gathering because there was a man named, he was a priest, a charismatic priest named Arius. It's a long story. I beg you to read about it. You have to know, this is eternal life, to know Him. So first you got to know, what did God teach? You want eternal life? Read the Gospel. You want eternal life? Study the Church. Not just smart people. You guys all should study the Church. The history of the Church. Read it. Know about the ecumenical councils. Know who tried to attack your hospital. And be aware of it and say, I'm not going to stand for it. It wasn't always the bishops that kept it. It was the lay people that knew the faith. Better than the bishops who would go astray sometimes. Right? So who's the great champion of the ecumenical councils, a deacon, 19 years old. Who knows? I'm not an interactive kind of sermon guy, but who is it? St. Athanasius. He was a 19-year-old deacon who saved the day. So the point is that all of us, oh, that's for priests and bishops and stuff. Not true. Very simply, Arius taught that there was a time when Jesus was not. That He was not fully God and fully man. And He was very charismatic, and some people didn't know their faith very well, and they were confused. And thank God the Church came together. We don't have a pope. There's no pope. The ecumenical patriarch is not the spiritual leader of all Orthodox Christians. That's nonsense. We don't have a pope. Every bishop is equal in the Orthodox Church. All of them. The patriarch down to the Bishop of Timbuktu are equal. Right? Maybe one has more prestige, but they're equal. They came together as the Church and said, what's always been believed everywhere and by all? What's believed? And they roundly said, what's always been believed is He is light of light, true God of true God. We say every liturgy, right? The creed, which you should say in your prayers every day, by the way, right? In the prayer book, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father by whom all things are made. We celebrate these fathers who compiled that first part of the creed. The word, you know, creed is credo. It means I believe in Latin. They compiled that, what we believe. But it's no good spouting it off if you don't know what it means. If you don't know it. They were defending what had always been believed. So people will say, oh, Nicaea, they made up Christianity. They made up, don't believe that. Oh, no. They were just putting a wall around what was always believed from the beginning. Jesus is fully God and fully man. There was never a time when Christ was not present with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Never. And that's blasphemy. And it matters. Why? Because if Jesus isn't God fully, then he can't save us. That's a huge difference. I encourage you to read more about it. What does that matter to me? Well, it mattered to St. Nicholas. You know, St. Nicholas was the one in the council. You know what he did? He was so angered by the blasphemy of this Arius that the sweet old bishop reached out and slapped him in the face. For which he was commended later. Because he was bringing this idiot who was going to ruin the hospital. You know what? You might go, oh, it's so harsh. It's just a different belief. You know what? If you were in a hospital and your kids were dying and some idiot walked in and said, we're going to change the medicine. Yeah, your kid might get sick. It's okay. You want to be a guinea pig? I imagine any person with the right mind would say, my kid's life's at stake. Get out of here, you bum. I want my kids to be healed. Why don't we have the same vigor about spiritual life? You save your kids now from childhood cancer, they're still going to die at 70. We're all going to die. Why not labor even more for the soul which is never going to perish? Shouldn't we defend this hospital much more? Should we not be afraid to stand up for the truth? But our society says no. Our peace society, everything's the same. All religions are the same. All paths lead to the same place. It's not true. If there is light, there is also what? Darkness. And if there's truth, there's also falsehood. Sorry, it's not popular, but it's the truth of this fallen world. Look in your heart, you'll find both. Right? Solzhenitsyn said, in the heart of man, it's a razor's edge. In the heart, you'll find paradise and you'll find hell. You'll find sin, you'll find virtue, and they're a razor's edge. And what are we going to live for? Brothers and sisters, Christ doesn't want part of your heart. If you want to be a casual Christian, and you want to just kind of like feel like a good person, and come get some peace and come on Sunday, but just, you know, I'm a normal person, I want to have my normal life, and you're in the wrong place. Forgive me. If you choose comfortable Christianity, you're in the wrong place because Christianity was never comfortable. St. Paul didn't talk about it that way. The cross doesn't look very comfortable. The apostles, all the saints. But you know what they did have? Was joy. Unearthly joy. That's the Lord promised. The last line of this gospel reading, he says, and why am I speaking all these things in the world, the Lord says? That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Full joy. Nowhere else in the world brings full and unending joy from the life in Christ. And we don't care if they suffer a little bit. Who cares? Part of being a human being and being a Christian is to pick up your darn cross and carry it and stop complaining. But it's always someone else's fault. There's always something. The question is, eventually you're going to turn around, there's no one there to complain to. Because everyone else is busy complaining, looking for a shoulder. Our society is always looking for someone else to blame. We can't take responsibility for our actions. We can't. That's not the Orthodox faith. So, I hope I'm not offending you. I want to inspire you. Because if you are looking for a comfortable Christianity, you're going to always be disappointed. If you're looking for a life with no problems, no one ever promised that. Life has problems. Life has pain. And you can either numb it and ignore it and act like it's not there, or you can transform your pain. Transform your hunger, your thirst, your hateful, how you hate death. You can transform your tiredness and your cancer and all these things into paradise because they can help you to know him more. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the Father and the Son whom thou hast sent. How do we know him? First, let's imagine a door. Imagine we're in a hallway with a million doors. That's what this world is. You enter a room with countless doors and you have a choice with your life, each of you, to say which door and path you're going to pick. And it's pretty darn intimidating, isn't it? Am I going to be a Buddhist? Am I going to be this? Am I going to be that? Am I going to be... There's a million doors. It's confusing. How do we discern? The Father said, who helps us know the true path and the false ones? These holy fathers. I think the hymn the choir chanted, thou hast established the holy fathers as lights on the earth. Is that right? As lights that lead the dark path. The path is very dark for us. It's been dark for me in my life. If it wasn't for the saints, let's trust. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. Let's not make it up on our own or make God in our own image and likeness. That's what Arius was doing.
Let's be so thankful to these holy fathers that they protected the church and that they light the pathway up in the world of craziness. If we can push the world out and say, what did the saints tell us? How did the holy fathers live? Let's do what they did. They light the path so that we can find orthodoxy and we can stay on the path and we can open the door and knock on that door and enter into paradise and enter into Him and have His joy fulfilled in us. I don't want to speak platitudes and, you know, the Orthodox Church, it's fact. It's the original church. It's a historical fact. That means nothing if you don't change. The Holy Fathers, they died. You know, many of these bishops and saints had their hands cut off and their tongues plucked out because they would not betray the true God. They wouldn't change the faith of the church. They wouldn't change the belief of what Christ gave. They refused to sacrifice the medicine because of us and posterity. That's amazing. And how do we honor that if we say, oh yeah, thanks. I'm not taking the medicine, but thanks for the hospital I don't use. How terrible. What a terrible honoring of these holy saints and of God Himself. Really, I'll end in this way. The spiritual capabilities of human beings are much greater than you think. Countless times greater. One elder told me, a person who has prayed and been very serious and diligent their whole life, maybe they're scratching 1%, if that, of the surface of the spiritual life. We don't believe it. We don't believe it exists. There's a lot of Christianity is like, be a good girl, be a good boy, go to church, believe these things blindly. That's not what God wants. Step one, in the craziness of this world, you have been blessed. If you stumbled into this church today, you come every Sunday, you have found, we have seen the true light, we have found the true faith. The light, the joy of Christ, the hospital that can heal you and actually make you able to know Him. But that's far from being the end. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that Holy Spirit that's coming in Pentecost? What are you going to do with Christ's resurrection? What are you going to do after your baptism? How are you going to go from, oh, I want to know Jesus. Yeah, I know Him. I read about Him. That's not going to save you from your sins. That's not going to keep you from looking at pornography. That's not going to keep you from hating someone. Know Him. Like the way you know your wife, the way I know Zacchaeus, the way we should know Christ much deeper. But let's get real. Most of us don't. We believe in a phantom. We believe in a philosophy and an idea, and that will not save you. That's not what saved St. Paul when he was being shipwrecked and beaten and tortured, or any of these saints. What saved them was that he was there. Do you notice in the prayer, what did Christ say? People often misinterpret it. Father, I pray that they can be one as we are one. People take that to mean some frou-frou like, oh, we're all one, and everything's all the same, and all religions are the same. That's not what he said. He's praying that all, he says, whom you have given me, who the Father has given to Christ, all those who love virtue and holiness and want to love a holy life, to those whom you have given eternal life to know thee. And I pray they can be one. So he's not inviting you to follow a bunch of principles. He's inviting you to know him in the same way that he knows his Father. What an incredible intimacy. The way you know your best friend, you should know Christ more. How many of us can say that? Sadly, not enough. And that's what Orthodox Christianity is. And if you're not tasting that, you have work to do. And that's all of us. How do we do it? Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. That's the ticket, that prayer in His name. Lord, at every moment when we're walking, when we're talking, when we're praying, when we're scared, when we're angry, when we're frustrated, say this ancient prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Not a five-paragraph essay, not this or that, not Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Again and again and again. And you know what happens? In combination with two things. You've been shown the door. If you're not Orthodox Christian yet, forgive my boldness, you should be. Because it'll change your entire life and heal you. It's just the beginning of a whole life of sacrifice and love. If you're baptized, if you're coming to confession regularly, if you're keeping the fast, if you're trying to pray every day, don't BS these things. Don't fluff it. Because no one can do it for you. If you do this, and then in every quiet moment, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, you know what happens? The living God comes into you. The kingdom of heaven is within you, the Lord says. Most people have no idea what that means. A Mormon can't tell you what that means. A Protestant can't tell you what that means. I know they have theories about it, but it's going to be kind of frou-frou. The experience of God is only left in Orthodoxy, forgive me. The experience and the means to know Him. He's here. We're here. What separates us from the love of Christ? Our sin. Our sin and our confusion and our distraction. And the life of the church, this medicine these holy fathers have left us, imagine it's a jungle. Or there's a rocks. Or I'll tell you, in the way of a holy bishop, one of the holiest bishops living in the world, he told me, "Father Justin, there is a church in your heart." This is orthodoxy, through and through. There's a church in each of your hearts as well. And there's a candle there. You see the candle on the altar? And everything's ready for the liturgy. But there's no priest to serve in that heart. I said, "Why not?" He said, "He hasn't gotten there yet." And I said, "Who's the priest?" He said, "The priest is the Holy Spirit." He said, "Well, how does the priest get to the church?" He says, "There's a path, but the path is blocked. It's full of dirt and muck and boulders to get from there to there. But without that Holy Spirit and that priest, he can't serve in that church of your heart." I said, how do you get there? How do you get into your heart so the priest can serve? He didn't speak English. He said, "Drill. Drill. How do you drill?" "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy." Deeper. Go to confession. Deeper. Keep the fast. Deeper. Ask forgiveness. Deeper. Read the scriptures daily. Deeper. Realize you're a sinful idiot and humble yourself and love people more than yourself. Deeper. Live this life of the church. And God willing, that priest, the Holy Spirit that each of us is given in Pentecost, can come into the altar. And then you know what he said? Then there's a constant liturgy in your heart. There's a constant liturgy in your heart. The joy you have in this liturgy, it never leaves you at work or at school. There's a constant presence of Christ in you. And you don't go, "Hey God, can I talk to you?" Because he's not over there. He's here. It's rare. And it's exceedingly possible. Spirituality and holiness is attainable. But we don't believe it. And we don't want to do the work to attain it. I want to whet your appetite and desire to have it. Each of us gets a taste of the kingdom of heaven, this liturgy. Don't waste it. This world's dying to find people that can keep lighting the path. If you keep doing this, if we each, especially the priests, he said, imagine as a priest, liturgy in your heart, Father, and liturgy in your hands. So beautiful. It breaks my heart because I don't have it fully, but I want it. And it's my only goal. And it's not just for priests. It's for each of us. If this poor, broken world could see Christianity not as a bunch of beliefs and judgmentalism, but as life, literally life itself. It's the place where you go, not to talk about God, but to experience in Him. And when you experience Him, it's hard to sin. It's hard to lack love because it breaks your heart. My brothers and sisters, your potential to know Christ is unboundable. Your potential to be a saint on these walls is totally possible. But you don't believe it. None of us believe it. And we just think whatever. I'm going to go watch my show. Right? We've lowered the bar. Human beings are great. They were made to be great. They were made to be kings and queens, made to be one with God. So may, brothers and sisters, let's not flounder and waste our life in stupid things. Enjoy your friends. Enjoy barbecues. Enjoy those things. But let's make them secondary. Let's commend ourselves and each other in all our life unto Christ. We say a million times in the liturgy, if we do this, starting this week, awaiting the Holy Spirit, it's truly the treasures of the spiritual life. And the treasures of grace that come to a humble person who lives in the church, it is eternal life. You don't have to wait till you die to taste paradise. It is open to everyone. May we strive for this and taste it, this broken world. In some small way, we can be small light to lead this broken world to find the door to paradise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.